I make it a practice to not be here at rehearsals for special occasions like this. And I know there's a risk inherent in that because I'm impacted like you are for the first time hearing songs that are so beautifully composed and wonderfully sung and deeply meaningful. Really raises a great question. The statement that the ladies made in the song they just sang, "All is well," really becomes a question if you'll just turn it around and ask it. Is all well with you? You know, I love Christmas. I love this time of year, like so many of us. Probably at the top of my list of things that I love is the music. That song, All Is Well, like most Christmas songs, really capture special meaning for people. They speak somewhat of the intended reality of this annual event, Christmas. Is all well with you? We're going to sing a song a little bit from now, Joy to the World. And it's a wonderful song, and it captures really the heart of Christmas. The Lord has come. So Joy to the World makes sense, doesn't it? It's a song that fits this season. But this year is a little bit different for me. I've taken the question, not so much do these songs speak of special and meaningful things for we people, but I've asked the question, what did Christmas mean to him, the one who came, and his father who sent him? For most of us, joy is the right word to describe what this season means. It's really joyful. And in fact, it's unspeakable joy, as the song captures that we'll sing in a little bit to wrap up our evening. But I've been wondering tonight what it meant for Jesus who came. And can I apply the word joy to him? Does joy describe Jesus when he came? When he looked at the prospects of coming, and then as he became aware of life and reality years after his birth, was joy the word he used? Rags to riches. When I say that, you and I think of stories we could point to. We all like rags to riches stories. I did a little search thinking through just some quick examples of stories that are feel-good for us. Let me give you a couple of examples. J.K. Rowling, the writer of the Harry Potter series, wrote her first book in the series from a cafe as a single mother on welfare. Her Harry Potter success is now estimated at in excess of $1 billion. She started out, we would say, at rags in a coffee shop, putting words together, and began to tell a story that went on and on. Howard Schultz grew up in housing projects in Brooklyn, New York. Today, when you enjoy your grande vanilla latte at Starbucks, you have Schultz to thank. And so far, we've thanked him to the tune of $1.1 billion in his personal wealth. From rags in Brooklyn, New York, in the projects, to riches. A name that you might not be so familiar with, John Paul DeJoria, began work at age 9 to help support his family Together then, with a friend many years later, Paul Mitchell, they scraped together $700 and began a hair care company in 1980. Today, your clean and styled hair have rewarded DiGiorio $4.4 billion. What do you think? What does it do, though, if I tell you that Christmas is a different kind of story? Not a rags to riches, just the opposite. A riches to rags story. Most of us think of riches to rags story, and we'd rather not. They're uncomfortable to talk about. They're sad. They're tragic. They're depressing. But most of us can point to different corporate or athlete superstars or entertainment icons who fell and fell hard. And when they fall, it's hard to watch, isn't it? It's like, wow. I was wondering, why is it so hard to watch? And I came up with this. It's because it's usually an avoidable outcome. When you see somebody that had it all and then lost it all, we wince, we sigh, we say, ah, that stinks. It's lousy. And we do so because it didn't have to go that way. The fact is, in most cases, it was a miscalculation. Maybe for others, it was a foolish decision or a moral failure. But whatever the case, it's hard to look at a fallen star. And we often do think thoughts as we watch their lives go down. What could have been done to avoid that outcome, that demise? Not so with the Christmas story. The Bible uses these words to describe Jesus' coming. Paul wrote a second letter to a group of people in the ancient world, the Corinthian people. In chapter 8, verse 9, he said this: "You know the generous gift of the Lord Jesus. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty he could make you and me rich." So let's just take them one at a time. He was rich. That's where Paul begins. He was, as the Bible says, the one who created all things. Through him, all things were created. That means Jesus was rich in glory. He was rich in power. And in order for everything to come into being through him, that means he had to be rich in absolute authority. He could speak it, and it came into being. He possessed the unequaled attributes of the eternal second member of the Trinity. That's wealth. And that's what came to give him the name, as he's known by, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible says then, though he was rich, he became poor. He became poor. He covered his glory with human flesh. Born in a barn with more animal than human witnesses. I watched a Discovery Channel this week that was trying to sort of scratch at this idea. And one of the commentators said, "You know something? Regardless of where you land on the whole issue of Jesus and Christmas and the birth of the baby in Bethlehem, it's a stunning reality that can't be missed. He was born in a barn. That's a game changer. That's a showstopper. That's not the pageantry. That's not the glory that we usually associate with greatness. More animals than people were present. Yet he gave up his honor and his position and his power, and the Bible reports he became nothing. In coming to our world, he took upon the stuff of humanity. Human weakness. Human limitation. Human temptation. And with that, human loneliness. The Bible, all over the New Testament, says, if I may crudely paraphrase, he gets it. He knows our world. He walked this sod. But he became poor. Picture this. He left the purity and perfection of heaven. That's where he was before he ended up in Bethlehem. He came from heaven, where all is pure and all is holy and all is wonderful, and exchanged all of that for the filth, for the sin, for the grime, for the weakness of our world. I'm sure I'm not the only one asking the question, why? Why would he do that? Why would he go from riches to rags? One translation of the scene in Bethlehem depicts Jesus to the traveling kings who came to worship him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Remember that? Pictured as they reported to them where they would find the baby, the angel said, you will find him wrapped in strips. Strips of clothing, suggesting there wasn't even enough of one piece of clothing to cover the baby. It required multiple strips of presumably leftovers, what they could come up with. Why? Quoting those words from 2 Corinthians that I started with a moment ago, so that you and I might become rich. Those to whom Jesus came in that day and in this day were lost. The Bible says enslaved to sin. Without understanding, having no hope, they were, well, like us. But when by faith we repent of our sins and invite Jesus Christ to come and make himself at home in our hearts, then at that moment, we become rich. Rich in the things of forgiveness. Rich at that moment. Ask anybody who's met Jesus and they'll tell you there's a peace. There's a joy that wasn't there. And rich in hope. I now have a promise of tomorrow. These words present a picture of what happened when Jesus went from riches to rags. He emptied himself so that we could be filled. He became friendless that he might become a friend of sinners. He walked the valley to the cross so that we might one day walk, the Bible says, streets of gold. He wore a crown of thorns some 33 years later so that we might one day put on a crown of his righteousness. He wore a purple robe of humiliation so that we could be clothed in the white robe of his righteousness. Wonderful story is told about a king who lived alone in the castle in the ancient world. He was busy governing his subjects and had little concern for his personal needs. His life was full. There came a time when he became aware of a little lady, a young lady, a maiden, who lived as a single woman in a very remote part of his kingdom in a little village. Didn't even know her name. But upon hearing about her and then seeing her, he couldn't stop thinking about her. As love will do, he became preoccupied. No longer so attentive to the concerns of the kingdom, now his singular focus was this young maiden he didn't know. As a single king, he was battling what single people sometimes will report they struggle with, loneliness. So he began to think through the options that were before him. How could he reach out to her and have her come and leave her village and become the queen and live in this castle as his wife forever? His first thought was, well, you know, I am the king. I can issue an edict. That would be something certainly that would stop her and cause her to quickly comply with the wish of the king. No one refused the king, after all. The more he thought about it, the more he realized that wasn't an acceptable plan, because though she might come, he would often wonder, why are you here? Is it because you really wanted to be here? Or because you're afraid of what might happen if you didn't come, if you refused? The more he paced the floor, thought about his options, the more he realized that wouldn't work, and then he began to consider a second option that also comes with the privilege of royalty. He had no limit of resource. He could, in fact, as king, shower her with the abundance of that kingly life. He could send her special things. He could take her special places. He could wow and amaze her and impress her with all that's ahead for her if she'll simply leave her village and come to the castle and become his wife. And she might come, he thought. Then the more he thought, he wondered, he would probably think frequently, are you here because you want to be? Are you here because you're deeply in love with me, or are you here because of all that I do for you? And he concluded that wouldn't work either, leaving him with one option. It was a dramatic option. It was in every way a completely radical thought. He would leave the castle. It involved descending, renouncing the throne, turning in his castle keys, not just temporarily, but giving up all that he had known, and leaving royalty in his quest to win the heart of this young maiden. And so he did. He left all of that behind. With no entourage, he made his way to that little remote village. As an unknown new person in town. You know how the story turns out? Depends on you and me. Jesus is that king. And we are that humble maiden. We didn't even know him by name. Just the new guy in town. Depends on us. Christmas is truly the ultimate riches to rags story. But the difference is that this riches to rags story was intentional. Completely planned. No accident. In the words I read earlier, it all happened according to God's abundant grace. I like this definition of grace. Think of it as an acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. As Kelly and Jacob Eitzen, mother and son, come to sing a wonderful song that I think you're going to, it'll be a keeper for you, called All Things Collide. Listen in this song that they will sing. Listen for some words that really embrace this riches to rags theme. Listen for this. From heavenly robes to the manger where he lay. This is the night where all things collide. Shepherds and kings and humble maidens fall down on their knees to worship the King, the Savior. So the question this song frames, will you fall? Have you fallen on your knees to worship the one who came as your Savior, as the King of you? That's why he came.